Let us come before the Lord and give thanks with all of our hearts. Let us sing praises unto our God. Let us remember His bountiful care and His gracious promises. He has never left us nor forsaken us, and He never will. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come into Your presence this morning to give thanks with all of our hearts. Help us to sing praises unto You. Help us to remember, even in the midst of our trials and troubles, that You are bountiful in Your care and You are gracious in all Your promises. You have never left us nor forsaken us, and we have the promise that You never will. O Lord, grant that we might worship You in spirit and in truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us look to the Lord in our morning prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You will consider our low estate. Consider that we are but dust. From the earth we were taken, and to the earth we shall return. Our journey here on earth is short. We are born. We live and see troubles. We worry about tomorrow. And then we die. We suffer disappointment. We suffer sickness. We suffer even death. Sometimes we lose those we love most. Our hearts are broken. And then we die. Lord, so much of the Scriptures were written to people who were suffering and dying for the faith. And indeed, we live at ease in Zion. It is often difficult for us to identify with Christians of an earlier age. Lord, we thank Thee that we have not suffered like others, yet, Lord, in our tranquil and quiet lives, we must never forget Your blessings. The greatest threat to our faith is not enemies who are chasing after us or unbelievers who may detest us, but our greatest enemy may simply be a life of leisure and wealth. We have not been put in jail. We have not been threatened with the loss of life. However, we must watch and pray that apathy and indifference does not choke us. We must pray that contentment does not become boredom. We must be warned that the dreams we chase don't become the gods of this world who turn on us and chase us. The church needs so much. We can't survive with lethargic and passive faith in our people. Unless You revive us again, someday we will close our doors. The glory will depart. Lord, revive us again. Some grow slowly in the faith. Some grow in crisis. Some grow through sickness. Some grow as they hear the Word of God week by week preached. Lord, help our people to grow. Stir up the hearts of all of our people, both young and old. Do not let us grow cold to the things of God. Help the faithful to keep on doing what they have been doing. Persistence in the things of God is a virtue. Long-suffering in the things of God is honorable and good. Lord, help us to wait on those behind us and help us to catch up with those ahead of us. Don't let us fall out of line. Keep us marching until the day we are called home. Give us purpose in this life and give us hope in the life to come. Make us more than conquerors here on earth and reserve for us Your blessing in the new heavens and the new earth. Lord, we are often in despair because the men of this world have set a course against the ways of God. We have sought happiness through mountains of debt, hoping the money gods deliver us. God created the world out of nothing by the word of His mouth. Modern man creates money out of nothing by the power of his mouth. So the world praises the money gods, and they find their hope in them. Rather than trust Your law and Your ways, we have sold our heritage for a few years in wealth and riches. But it is an illusion. It is a mirage. Worse, it is delusion and deception. Your words are still true, that whatsoever a man sows, that he also shall reap. Lord, we have sowed unto the wind, we shall reap the whirlwind. Have mercy upon us, and do not let your people go down with the ship. Lord, immorality is rampant. Lawlessness and wickedness is the trap that catches the world in its grip. Lust is everywhere. Uncontrolled lust is everywhere. Impurity is before us everywhere, and it is praised in song and show. We play with the limits, and we enlarge those limits year by year. Fornication has become love. Sodomy has become a right protected by the Constitution. We have long forgotten about abortion. Welfare has become theft. Wall Street has become a casino. And Main Street is occupied by the ignorant. Lord, we need Thy grace to keep us from falling into the traps that the devil uses to destroy a people. We need strong families with strong fathers. We need Thy church. We need to be reminded by the Word of God who the living God is. We need forgiveness, for we have played with that which is dirty. We too can smell like the sewer. Wash us, O Lord, or we are without hope. Bathe us in the blood of Christ, so that not only will we be forgiven of all of our sins, but we will stand before Thee in the robe of righteousness paid for by the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, when men finally lose their hope in false gods, when men see their idols turn against them, give us the boldness and love to speak to them the truth about Christ. Give us a zeal for the lost. Grant your blessing upon us here today. Accept our worship. Hear our prayers. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 14. I'm going to start with verse 15, which can be tied to either the previous parable or the parable we're looking at today, but I think it's important that we include this verse. Luke chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus has been eating with the scribes and Pharisees, and He's watched them as they ate, and they watched Him as He has eaten, and He has noticed how proud they are, and He's been speaking what will happen to the proud. And He continues on here in the same line of thinking in verse 15. There's someone at the table, at the dinner, who speaks these words in verse 15. When one of those who were reclining at the table with Him heard this, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And then Jesus responds with this parable, but He said to him, "A man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused.' And another one said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused.' Another one said, 'I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come.' And the slave came back and reported this to his master. And the head of the house became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled and blind and lame.' And the slave said, 'Master, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner.'" And may God add His blessing to the reading and hearing this morning of His holy word. Recently, I read a statement which I had never heard, which summarized much of my thinking over 40 years. Very short statement. Sometimes God gives us the truth in very little nuggets of truth that we can always remember. This is what it was, and I can't really give credit to who it came from because I'm not sure who wrote it, but he said this. He said, "The Bible was not written to you, but the Bible was written for you." The Bible was not written to you, but the Bible was written for you. And if you think about that, there's a great amount of truth in it, and we don't want to abuse that statement. But to understand the parables, we have to realize that they were mainly written for the Jewish people living at that time who were facing the rejection of God and the destruction of Jerusalem. And that's the context of most of the parables. And if we forget that, we lose a great deal of the meaning of the parable. The book of Philippians was written to the church at Philippi. It was not written directly to you. The book of Ephesians was written to the church at Ephesus. It was not written directly to you. The book of Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, were written to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4:13, Paul says to Timothy, "Bring the parchments which I left at Troas and Carpus." Now that was not written particularly to me. That was written to Timothy about 2,000 years ago, about parchments that no longer exist. Paul left them at Troas and Carpus. Timothy is gone, and Paul is gone. And so that really is not something that is written particularly to you or me. You can't bring Paul the parchments. The book of Revelation was written to the seven churches. Much of the Gospels were written about the Jews, and as I said, their rejection of Christ. The words were oftentimes directed to the scribes and the Pharisees, especially the parables. We must always be cognizant of the audience and the time and the culture in which they live. For example, the washing of feet is not something we practice today. One of the arguments in regard to the cessation of tongues is that tongues themselves were given to authenticate divine revelation. And until the Bible was completed and the canon was closed, they were necessary, but they're not necessary today. And therefore, we have always taught in our historic tradition that this miraculous thing we call tongues have ceased. There are no longer 12 apostles to lead the church, except in the Mormon church. They have 12 apostles today. As I said, Paul, John, Peter, they're all dead. They're gone to be with the Lord. And so there's a sense in which that's true, and I think there's a sense in which that has to be realized as we go to any part of the Scriptures. And yet, even though the Bible was not written to us, yet it was written for us. It is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. We have to consider that it has an historical context, unique people to whom are the recipients of the Word. But we also have to consider that the principles there are forever true, and they are written for us. And there's a sense in which we can say that the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to speak to us. And I don't want to downplay that. But I mentioned this, not tonight, but this morning, because in our parable is written about the Jews. And it's written particularly about the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't learn from it. It doesn't mean that the principles therein are changed. And it is the job of a good teacher to take the parable that was specifically spoken to the scribes and Pharisees, lift from that the principles therein, and apply them to where we are today. That's a good teacher can do that. Now, remember the term preterism. I've used the term preterism a great deal. Probably the term partial preterism would be a better term in terms of how we studied the book of Revelation, that much of the events predicted in the Revelation have already occurred in the past. There is another type of preterism, which is called full preterism or hyper-preterism, which goes so far as to say that everything predicted in regard to the future has already happened. Even the second coming of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, all of that happened back in AD 70. That's called hyper-preterism or full preterism. And there are a number, there is a movement today that pushes that view very strongly. As a matter of fact, this summer there will be a debate between one of the writers for American Vision, I think, Joel McDernan, and someone else who is a hyper-preterist somewhere in the Mid-East or Midwest. You can go to AmericanVision.com and you can see it there. It's there. They'll be debating each other on this view of hyper-preterism versus partial preterism. I do know of an elder in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church who resigned from his church because he came to the conclusion that all the prophecy in the New Testament, even the prophecy about the second coming of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, has already occurred. That's what they teach. They take it that far. And so Mr. McDernan will be debating against that position. And certainly that's not the position that I hold. And so maybe it's best to use the term partial preterism to distinguish us from the full or hyper preterist. But the context here of this parable is the rejection of Christ by the scribes and the Pharisees. And I think what Jesus does here is he justifies the wrath of God and the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. We see the recipients of his words in verse 1 of chapter 14. It happened that he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread. and they were watching him closely. In verse 11, he concludes, and this would be an eternal teaching for all generations, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Because the activity at the dinner was basically everyone was trying to get the front seat or the best seat in the house. And Jesus told them it's better to take the last seat and be moved up to the front than to take the front seat and be moved up to the back. And it was an attitude that existed in the hearts of the scribes and Pharisees, which he is dealing with here as he goes through these parables. And then someone at the dinner in verse 15 made the statement, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And that is in itself probably a good statement. But Jesus used it as an opportunity to teach this parable to demonstrate the rejection of Him by the scribes and the Pharisees and ultimately their followers, the apostate Jews. Now, as we'll see here shortly, all of us have some Phariseeism in us. So it applies to all of us. But the scribes and Pharisees are the target of the parable. The Jews were special guests at the table of Christ. They had the opportunity to learn of Him, to follow Him, but they rejected Christ. They rejected His invitation. They rejected feeding at the feet of the Savior Himself. And so Jesus teaches about that rejection in this parable. And you heard the parable. He says, well, go out and find other guests. Find the people who are hungry. Find the people who are poor and crippled and blind and lame and invite them. And I think partially here what he's teaching, if the Jews will not accept their master, then the master will go out to the Gentiles. The gospel will come to people like you. That's what's being taught here. Rejection of Christ by those invited to eat with Him at His feet as He taught the Word of God. They would not come to eat with Him, to follow Him, to sup with Him. They gave excuses. And Jesus simply says what all of us would probably say, well, go find somebody else. If they don't want to come, somebody else will come. Go find someone who wants to eat at the table. Go find someone who's hungry and thirsty and the poor and the crippled and those who are asking for help. Come, tell them to come. And they went and they did find some and the house was still not full. And Jesus said, I want my house full. You go find more. So it's a story about the scribes and the Pharisees, the rejection of the Jews, and the gospel going to the Gentiles. That's what the story is all about. AD 70 is coming very quickly. Now, the parable also teaches us something about human nature. First of all, that men are apt to make excuses to avoid invitations they don't like. Have you ever had an invitation to go somewhere where you really didn't want to go? Yeah, I'm sure you have. Rather than tell the truth, you make up some excuse. I see a lot of smiles going on here today. You know, as your wife says, or your husband says, honey, I don't want to go there. And she says, well, what do I tell them? And then the old mind just starts running around. You know, you can come up with all kinds of excuses. Well, just tell them I got a headache. That's number one, right? I got a headache. I can't come. Tell them I'm sick in my stomach. Tell them I have a previous engagement. And when the time of the dinner comes, you and I will go out and eat, and we won't be lying. We just made a previous engagement. I mean, you know, you come up with all kind of things. Well, the mind is desperately wicked. Tell them my house might catch on fire and I need to stay home and make sure it doesn't catch on fire. Now we're getting kind of ridiculous here, aren't we? They think you want to come and eat and visit, but they don't know that that's the last place you want to be. They don't know that. But you don't want to tell a lie, so you fudge the truth just a little bit. You come up with some kind of an excuse. You know, it's kind of like I went on the internet and I Googled highway patrolman, funny responses given by people caught speeding. You know, and I mean, there's all kind of excuses. The one I like best was the lady who said, she says, why were you speeding, lady? And she says, I just did my fingernails and they have to dry and I was hanging them out the window. Okay. Or the gas pedal stuck. The gas pedal stuck. One man said, I didn't see the speed signs because I was going so fast. And then there's a senior citizen who, once he was given the ticket, as senior citizens do, you know, we always looking for a break. He said, is there a discount? Excuses, excuses, excuses. Now, we have three of them given here for us in verse 18. I mean, they don't want to come to this dinner. That's the last thing they want to do. But they've been invited, and they're not going to say, no, we just don't want to come. We don't like you. We don't like your company. There's other things we'd much rather do. They make excuses, and that's part of human nature. We're all like that. Verse 18, they all began to make excuses. Verse 1 said, I have bought a piece of land. I need to go and out, look at it. Please consider me excused. I guess there's a please here. It's not a lie. He probably did need to look at his land that he bought. But you know what? If I were the guest or the host, I would probably say, well, could you not go tomorrow? I mean, Jesus is not stupid. I'm not stupid. If you told me, well, Pastor Ball, I'd like to come and eat after church, but I've got a piece of land I need to go check. Okay. All right. I'm not stupid. You don't want to come, do you? I would say that. You don't want to come. But it's a polite way of saying, I don't like you and your company. In verse 19, another one said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Okay, all right. You just bought a new car, didn't you? And you got to go try it out. I can't make your dinner, Pastor Ball. I can't come. Or maybe I just bought a new television. We're connecting it up. We're getting it all fixed up and... you know how complicated it is to put these things, these new TVs up. You just don't plug them in the wall and put up the antenna. It's gotten really complicated, especially if you have cable. And it's going to take us probably the best 4 or 5 hours to do that job. I'm sorry, we can't come to your house and eat. And then there's the third one, verse 20. I have married a wife. I've not heard that one before. okay, well, maybe you're on your honeymoon. I don't know. I don't want to interfere with your honeymoon. I married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come. Well, there was a consideration in the Old Testament law that if a man had married a new wife, he didn't have to go into the military for a whole year. But you know what? Coming to my house is not the same thing as going into the military. Hey, it's just fellowship. It's just friendship for a couple of hours. Excuses, excuses, excuses. A plethora of excuses. But you really don't want to come. Like inviting people to church. You know, you hear all kinds of excuses. And usually you hear, well, I'll be there. I'll be there, preacher. They don't show up. Excuses, excuses, excuses. They may be legitimate, but they may not. I think, secondly, the text teaches us that Christ knows the heart. He knows your heart. You can't fool Him. Because in verse 21, He did not accept any of these excuses. And the slave came back and reported this to his master, and the head of the house became what? Angry. He's angry. He's not sitting there and saying, well, I can understand that. I can understand a man having a new wife. I can understand a man checking on his property. And I can understand a man checking on his new oxen. He didn't say that. He says, I'm angry at these people. I invited them to my house to have fellowship. And they didn't come. It's not a valid excuse. If you were honest, you would just say, I don't want to come. I don't like you, and I don't like your company. And lastly, another point of application. The main point, the Jews reject Christ, and so Jesus goes to the Gentiles. You know, you think of the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, what a horrible thing it was. But you think of the host inviting the people to eat with him, fellowship with him, and they all give all these excuses because they don't like him. And so he goes to the Gentiles. He goes to those who are hungry, those who are crippled, those who are lame, those who are beggars. Invite people who want to be here, who need help, who need the grace of God. Go out and find them. Bring them in. They'll come. And I think one of the applications here is that if you do not want to fellowship with Christ, if you do not want to sit at His feet, even though you've been privileged as a child of God, in His church, raised in His church, but you grow up and you leave it and you say, I don't need that stuff anymore. I don't like the preacher, or I don't like the church, or I don't like this, or I don't like that. I've got things I've got to do. More important things I've got to do. I think one of the applications is, you know what? You can be replaced. You can be replaced pretty easily. I know some people who think they can't be replaced in their jobs. I won't mention any names, and there's nobody here. But I've experienced people who thought they could never be replaced. But you know what? You can all be replaced. You know, it's like the generation under Moses in the wilderness, as they were taught and commanded to go into the promised land and capture the land to build the kingdom of God. And they were afraid to fight in the promised land. And you know what God said? He said, you know what? You can be replaced. And He replaced them. you will die in the wilderness, and another generation will be raised up who have the faith and the courage to fight my battles. You are replaceable by people who want fellowship with Christ. And so he sends his slave out into the streets in verse 21. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the house became angry and said to his slave, "Go out into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame." The streets and the lanes of the city, probably those who are the closest to the meal, because there's still room. Those who are nearby. And then the slave says, "Well, we've done that, you know, and there's still more room." And Jesus says in verse 23, "Go out into the highways along the hedges." The highways, probably a reference to those who are leaving the city. Their business is finished. The hedges may be an agricultural reference to those who are outside the city, outside of the holy city. Those who have farms, the furthest place you can go, the tired, the poor, the laborers, and invite them. Anybody who's hungry, tell them to come. Anybody who wants fellowship with me, tell them to come. Because you know what? The scribes and the Pharisees and the Jews, you can be replaced. And you know it's true for us today, I think, that we all have to remember that if we do not keep our vows and if we do not respond to the invitations of the church to be at the feet of the teacher, you can be replaced. And then in verse 23, the master said to the slave, "Go out into the highways and along the hedges, compel them to come in." And here I think we also miss this. "So my house may be filled." God wants a full house. Preachers want a full house. You know, there is a hymn, I've forgotten which one it is, but "we long to see your churches full," right? We long to see your churches full. There's nothing more encouraging than for a preacher to stand in the pulpit and see the church packed out. Sometimes if you want a packed out church, you just have a small building. Okay? The bigger the building gets, the more difficult it becomes to fill it. There's nothing worse than a church that is half full or two-thirds empty. And there's nothing more encouraging than to see the church filled. And just as a practical application, in this church over 30 years, there have been occasions on some Sundays and at some periods in the life of this church where it was very difficult to find a seat. I mean, we had people coming in here that could hardly find a seat, a place to sit. Now, it's not like that today. There are plenty of seats. And it's a little discouraging. But Jesus said, "I want my house to be full." And my hope is that with the new pastor, he will be able, by God's grace and his powerful preaching, to fill the house again. So that when people come in, they will ask the question, "Where am I going to sit today?" But remember the principle, you can be replaced. Even Preacher Ball can be replaced. And if we do not take advantage of fellowship with Jesus and fellowship with the saints, you'll be replaced. Over 30 years here. I did a little calculation some years ago, and I calculated that we'd had over, you know, we have 100 members, but we've had over between 200 and 300 people who have come through this church, either raised in this church or come through the church and left. And I thought, well, if all those had stayed, we would have had to build another building. Some of them left for good reasons. Some of them didn't leave for such good reasons. But it always, for those who left because they didn't want the teaching, they didn't want the fellowship, my attitude was always this: you know what? You can be replaced. You can be replaced. Whether it's jobs, positions, even preachers, no one is indispensable except Christ. Somebody else can be trained to do your job as good or better than you do it. That'll keep you humble, okay? We men like to take pride in what we do and how well we do it. I guess women like to do that too. But one thing that will always keep you humble is, you know what? You can be replaced. And you know what? God can raise up somebody else who can do your job better than you do it. Just to kind of keep you humbled a little bit. Don't get too proud. And that's what Jesus told the Jews on two occasions. And I'll here conclude with that. You know, the Jews thought they could not be replaced. We are Abraham's children. We have Abraham's blood running through our veins. They were proud of their heritage. They were proud of who their father was, their father Abraham. And then Jesus comes along and says something like this. And I'll read to you what he said in Matthew chapter 3, verse 9. He told them, or this was John the Baptist, I think, first of all. He says, "Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.'" Without repentance, that means nothing. "For I say to you, from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham." That's pretty strong. You know what? You think you're so great? God can take stones and make somebody greater than you. You Jews who think that Abraham is your father and therefore you are a privileged and blessed and better than everybody else, and you have not repented, you have refused to come to the dinner of the Master, you made excuses, 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 you can be replaced. And God can do it very easily. God can take an old rough stone that's here on the ground and make a child of Abraham. He can do it real quickly. He can call them into existence. And then in Luke chapter 19, verse 39, he also said this, Christ said this, 19, verse 39. When some of the Pharisees were rebuking His disciples because they were rejoicing in Christ. The Pharisees were not rejoicing in Christ. They should have been singing. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. As Jesus was making His way into Jerusalem, the people were singing. And of all things, the Pharisees said, "Jesus, rebuke them. Tell them to stop singing." And Jesus answered and said, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." God can make the stones sing. If you don't sing glory to God in the highest, if you don't praise God, you know what? He can find somebody else. He can even go to the stones, to the rocks on the ground, and He can make them cry out in praise to God. There. Take that. Take that. So remember, in conclusion here this morning, the Bible is not particularly written to you, but is written for you. And I know the Holy Spirit can speak to you through the Bible. We must always consider the context and the audience, and especially in the parables. The issue here is the rejection of Christ by the Jews and the coming destruction of Jerusalem. And the gospel will go to the Gentiles. The gospel will go to those who are hungry, lame, crippled, blind, those who need help. If you don't need help and you make excuses, if you don't need to hear the Word of God, you can be replaced. We also learn of the human nature of all of us. We tend to make excuses to avoid unpleasant conditions. And lastly, again, if you refuse Christ's invitation, don't think He's going to suffer for a lack of people, a lack of a full house, because you can be replaced. Let us be humbled, and let us sup and eat and feed on Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. And even though it was specifically written to rebuke the scribes and the Pharisees, yet there are principles here which teach us what our duty is, what faith we need to have, about our human nature in terms of making excuses, and reminding us that even we, if we do not eat with Christ, if we do not sup with Him, if we do not fellowship with Him, if we reject His invitation, you'll find somebody else. Oh Lord, help us to be mindful of these things, and help us to love Jesus with all of our hearts and minds and souls. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.